Would you please open to Joshua chapter 2? Joshua chapter 2. What's happened is the people, Moses has died, and now God is moving the people into, the Jews, moving them into the promised land. Well, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, that Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came to a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, "Thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." She's lying. And please don't use this as justification for lying, okay? "Well, Rahab lied, I can lie." And it came to pass, verse 5, about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. In other words, she says, "Boy, right when they're getting ready to shut the gates, these guys escaped. Now you better go. You better go. You'll get them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the king of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." And then she goes on and she says, "Now look, when you guys take over, one thing I ask, show mercy to me and my family." And they said, "All right, look, when we take over, whoever's in your house, we'll not touch them. We let them live." And she said, "Okay." So they left. Those two men did leave. And we pick this up in verse 23. "So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, 'Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us.'" Now this is an interesting story. How long had the Jews been wandering in the wilderness? Or how long had it been since they left Egypt? 40 years. 40 years. So here they are out there wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. The day comes when God said, "All right, it's time to move on over into the promised land." So Joshua sends these spies to check everything out. When the spies get over there and they're talking with Rahab, she says, "Everybody here is terrified of you." Well, now, if I were one of those spies, I might be thinking, "Okay, now wait a second. You know, I was like 12 years old when we came out of Egypt. And it's been like 40 years. Now here I am 52. You're telling me that you guys are scared of us. Why? All we've been doing is walking around in a wilderness for 40 years eating manna. Why are you afraid of us? Day after day, it's cloud by day, fire by night, eat some manna. cloud by day, fire by night, eat some manna. 40 years! And you're afraid of us? Why? And she says, well, because we know what happened back in Egypt. We know what happened. How you guys plundered the Egyptians and the plagues or, you know, whatever. Now, right about then, if I were one of those two spies, I'd be thinking, hold on here. That was 40 years ago. And you guys are still talking about this? We've been wandering in the wilderness all this time, and you are still talking about what happened 40 years ago? All those people that were, you know, like 20 and over, I mean, they're dead. They're dead. It's just now the new generation. And you're still afraid after 40 years? Wow. That is amazing. So, I have to tell you, after 40 years had passed, I think I might be not as afraid. I might think, well, gee whiz, man, these guys have been wandering around for 40 years. They got to be kind of tired by now. What's there to be afraid of? You know, they haven't been in any battles. They're not a warring people. I mean, how many weapons can they possibly have? And we're a warlike people. You know, we've got this fortified city. Why should we be afraid of them? These people were afraid. Not only were they afraid, but they talked about it among themselves. They were terrified of the Jews. Well, you know the story. The Jews, you know, they did what God told them to do, and Jericho fell. They went in, they took over and killed everybody, and just, I mean, it was theirs. The city was theirs, the plunder, the wealth, everything else. I'm thinking, what in the world? You know, there's something going on here. Because all they did for 40 years was follow the cloud by day and the fire by night. That was it. Nothing else. And eat the miracle manna. I mean, that's... And we also know that they had the tabernacle. We understand all of those things, that they had sacrifices, they had the law and all this, these different things. But for 40 years, that's all they're doing. For 40 years... They were not even interacting with pagan cultures. For 40 years, they're just out there in the wilderness. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking about this. And boy, the Lord began to speak to me. And He said, does Jericho fear you? And as soon as He said that, He began explaining what He meant. He said, symbolically, using this story now, the symbolism. Jericho represents every demon and every demonic stronghold that has been erected in your life to keep you from going to the next phase of your walk with Me and receiving everything that awaits for you at that next level. He said, does Jericho fear you? In other words, where you've been for your last, 40 years, whatever that means, have you been following your cloud by day and your fire by night? Have you been doing everything that you know to do? The Jews knew to kill sacrifices, and the Jews knew they had their festivals and everything that the Lord had told them to do. He said, have you been doing everything you know to do so that when it comes time that you're facing your Jericho, is Jericho afraid of you? Or does Jericho know, I have nothing to fear because this person is not ready to take me? This person is not ready to shut me down. This person is not ready to take down and destroy the walls that I have built, keeping them from this next place in God. Now, if you don't think... Now, again, we're using illustrations here and symbolism, but if you don't think there's a Jericho that's been built to stop you, you are desperately wrong. Desperately wrong. Satan can't read your mind, but he can interpret your actions. And he understands your words. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. if what you speak is not lining up with God's will for your life, God's will for you as a believer, as a child of God, if what you're speaking and how you're acting does not line up with what you've become, born again, you, listen, the devil's watching this. These demons, man, they're watching this and they're paying attention. You remember, just kind of give you an illustration. The seven sons of Sceva, remember that, the New Testament? And there's this fellow that was demon-possessed, and they said, "We adjourn you, you know, command you in the name of Jesus, you know, you believe." And that devil says, "Well, I know who Jesus is. I know who Paul is. But who are you?" And that guy jumped all over all seven of them and beat them up, stripped them naked, and they go running down the street. They weren't ready to face that Jericho. Satan is going to do everything he can to keep you from going to the next place in God. Now, I don't know what that means. It's all going to be relative to each person. But you are never going to possess your promised land, the next level of your walk with God, and everything that He has promised to you, everything that awaits for you at that next level. You're never going to go into that place if you don't first tear down your Jericho. But does Jericho fear you? Is Jericho afraid of when you show up? Are these devils at all concerned that you are alive on planet Earth? Well, to a certain extent they are. Because they realize that once you're born again, you have potential to do great damage to their kingdom. However, why should they be afraid of you? Is there anything about your life that indicates you are a threat to Jericho? Or every time Jericho does something offensively, what do you run and hide? Do you back off? Or do you stand your ground? How you respond to adversity is an indicator to the enemy of how ready you are to take on your Jericho. If every time something negative happens, I don't know what that means to you in your life, but whenever things negative happen, if you start fussing and complaining and murmuring and bellyaching and bawling and squalling, and are you not doing the same thing that got that first generation out of Egypt killed? They died off, did they not? They never got to face Jericho, never got to fight that battle, never entered into that promised land. When adversity strikes, whatever it is, how do you handle that? And I know that, you know, you something happens, and you know, rats or something. I understand that. What I'm talking about is when you just unload. It doesn't have to be screaming and yelling. It could be, you know, here we go again. Here we go, stupid. This blah, 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 blah. You know, it's just one thing. I'm telling you, I get so sick and tired of this stuff. It's like, man, why can't... And you go on and on. And you know, some of you guys are laughing. It's like, was he peeking in my window last night? How does he know these things? Hey, I'm guilty too. I've done it. But now here's the enemy watching this saying, oh, okay. So an ink pen runs out of ink, or a stapler is empty of staples, and you get that upset, you are no threat to me. Well, you can't find a rubber band, you can't find a piece of paper. Oh, you got to stop and get gas today because you forgot yesterday. They laugh at us because they know we're not ready to take them on. They know it. But then, guess what? When we decide it's time to move on to the next level, then all of a sudden, we're the superheroes for Jesus. We've got our, you know, superhero uniforms on and our capes and everything else, and boy, we're ready to go. Lay out, devil. Here I come.
I got the name of Jesus. I'm washed in the blood. I mean, we know what to say, all the religious stuff to say, but we're not ready. We're not at all ready. It's because we've not been following our cloud by day and our fire by night. And when we feel like it, we do. But I guarantee you there were times when those Jews would wake up in the morning and the cloud is starting to move and they sound the trumpet. All right, pack up. Do you understand? See, for years, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, they're traveling in the wilderness. They, you know, got their tents. And in my mind, I'm thinking these little Boy Scout tents. You know, these little things you got to get down on your hands and knees and crawl into. That's what I thought. But then I began to see pictures and images of people over there in that part of the world and the kind of tents they live. Man, some of those tents were as big as this room or bigger. These were their homes. They were big. It's not like you can take, you know, mom and the kids and, you know, grandma and everybody get these things set up in 5 minutes. It doesn't work that way. It's hard work. Hard work to get everything disassembled, pack it up, load it onto the mule, or I mean, however they move from one place to the other. And then all of a sudden the cloud stops. It's like, all right, set up. Hope we're here longer than 3 days this time. See what I'm getting at? It was hard work to be obedient to the cloud by day and the fire by night. And it's hard work for us to be obedient to the cloud by day and the fire by night. In other words, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Being obedient to the things that God has told you to do. God's never going to tell you, He's never going to tell you to do something that is going to change your life and it will be easy to do. It's because He knows we're going to have to put forth more effort to go to the next level. I mean, just think of it like this in weightlifting. You know, you can bench press 100 pounds. But sooner or later, if you want to go further, you're going to have to start slapping more weights on that bar. That's just all there is to it. You know, your muscles will grow as big as 100 pounds will cause them to grow. But if you want bigger muscles, you're going to have to strain, put on more weight, and keep increasing. That's the only way you grow. It's the same way in the realm of the Spirit. The only way you're going to grow spiritually is when God begins to challenge you. He says, come on, it's time to put on another 10 pounds. Put on another 20 pounds. I don't know if I can do that. He says, don't worry, I'll be here to spot you. But we got to do this. You're going to have to grow. Besides, I wouldn't ask you to put another 20 pounds on there if I didn't think you could do it. Okay, God. Clang, put on the weights. Arr, I don't know if I can do this. One more. Arr. That's the way it works. He's never going to tell you, look, do this. And it's like, oh, well, this is easy. No. He always puts before us what we need to do to grow. And if we don't follow the cloud by day and the fire by night, we're never going to get to the place where we're ready to take on our Jericho, and Jericho will never be afraid of us. Ever. There will be no fear when we begin to approach our Jericho, whatever our Jericho is, whatever the stronghold is, whatever it is in our lives. When we begin to approach, those devils need to be afraid of us. And they need to be afraid before we get there. They need to know that we're following the cloud by day and the fire by night. They need to know we're doing what's necessary to grow and mature spiritually so that when we do get there, they're pretty much resigned. The battle's over. Oh, we'll stand our ground as long as we can. We'll close the gates. We'll do what we can to stay here. But we already know it's a done deal. And some people would think, well, you know, are you sure that the devils will be like that? Well, let me show you something. Look in James chapter 2. Just about the best book in the Bible, James. Yes, it's going to take you a while to figure that. Why did he say that? James chapter 2. Look here in verse 19.
Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils, to me, one of the most important words associated with the devil, it's the word believe. The devils believe. In other words, they already know there's one God and there's a trembling on the inside of them. They know this. Now, that tells me that a lot of what they do is smokescreen. Here's why. Too many devils have been cast out of people since the resurrection of Jesus for demons to not know that an anointed, obedient believer can order them around and make them go. Get out of my life, get out of my business, get out of my home, get away from my kids, get away from my money, get away from my job. In Jesus' name, I have this authority over you. See, these devils have seen it happen too many times over the centuries, and they know this can happen. They know there's one God, and they also know that the more you conform to that one God is the more that you and I are going to be able to take down the Jericho. Every Jericho they have built in our lives, we'll take it down. I mean, I don't know what your Jericho would be. I don't know how that applies to each person, but we are all, there's a Jericho somewhere, whatever that is. Let me show you something here. Look over in, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 8. See, the more that you follow the cloud by day and the fire by night, the more that you are obedient to the Father, the more that we spend time doing what's necessary to grow and mature spiritually, the more we speak in line with God's words and God's will as revealed in Scripture, is the more that we establish a reputation as a child of God to be reckoned with. The more we establish ourselves as somebody who is walking this path that God has set before us, and that no matter what the circumstances, we're not going to be moved. That no matter what happens, no, we may not like what happens, but we're not going to be moved, and we're not going to turn into a bunch of murmurers and complainers who are going to die off in the wilderness. No, we will stand our ground. Now, the battle might be intense, but I will stand my ground. Look, sometimes the things that seem to be the most crucial battles in our life are nothing more than a distraction from the real battle. Now listen to this. Go back and study history. And I don't remember all the names of the cities and so on and so forth, so just bear with me in this. World War II, D-Day. It was make it or break it day. The Allies were going to invade there in France. Normandy Beach, wasn't it? They were going to invade. And if we do this, we will establish a beachhead in Europe. And from this point on, we're going to win. Well, what they did was try to send misinformation to the Germans that the invasion was going to happen someplace else. In fact, and this is kind of gruesome, they actually took the dead body of an American soldier and put in his pocket coded plans. And when the Germans found his body and went through his possessions and everything, and they found this piece of paper that had the code on it, and they decoded it, it said the invasion was going to take place someplace else. They thought they knew what was going to happen. And when the real invasion took place, they had moved troops and armor away from Normandy, that if those troops and armor had been there, Allies would not have been able to take in Normandy. At least history seems to indicate such. So the Germans had moved a lot of stuff away. In other words, they fed the Germans information to make them think the real battle is this over here, when in reality it wasn't. The real battle, you may think, is with your kids, but that is just a distraction. a distraction to keep you away from what is really going on. A distraction to make you think this is the worst thing. It could be battles with, you know, kids, job, money, health, anything. Just because it's a battle and just because it seems very intense does not mean this is the primary point or focus of the real attack. It could be a setup. You say, well, how am I supposed to know? There's this person called the Holy Ghost. He will show you things to come. By following the cloud by day, the fire by night, you understand what that represents. Staying in fellowship with Him, He's going to be able to help you understand this is not that big of a deal. Here's how you deal with it. What you need to realize, this is a setup. And you need to guard yourself against this thing over here. You say, you mean the devil's really that sneaky? Yeah. We're not ignorant of his devices, his plans. The way you stay unignorant of his devices and plans is to stay in fellowship with the one who knows his devices and plans. And it's amazing to me, there are a lot of Christians, they seem to think that God does not know what the devil's going to do. Like the devil is... You remember the movie Wizard of Oz? And how that Dorothy and the Tin Man Scarecrow and the Lion and Toto, you know, they go into that building and they're walking down the big hallway and they get in and there's that big green, you know, I am Oz. Ooh-ha-ha. And they're looking at that. Well, then remember Toto runs over and grabs the corner of that curtain and and pulls it over and there's this guy, don't pay attention to him. He remember that? You say, yeah, what's that got to do with the sermon? I don't know. No. The real problem is the guy behind the curtain, not the big green gaseous blob talking to you. See what I'm getting at? God knows what's going on. God knows who's behind the curtain. Satan cannot pull a curtain closed and make plans that God doesn't know about. Now, maybe the devil thinks he can. Here's what he can do. He makes plans that most Christians don't figure out until after it's over. When the whole time God has said, hold on here. The Holy Spirit, He'll show you things to come. You think God wants us to be whomped on by the devil? No. No. Not at all. God wants us to be aware of these things. He wants us to be prepared. He wants us so that when we start approaching our Jericho, there's already fear in the camp because they know we've been with our God and they know we are prepared and they know we're going to take them down. They know we're going to move past the obstacle they put up in our life. That we're not going to be thrown off. The whole time that God was dealing with the Jews before they go into Jericho, before that battle and everything took place. You know, He never once told them, now you guys need to sit down and start carving out spears and bows and arrows and everything else. No, He never told them to do that at all. He just told them, you know, a few days, you know, you'll march around, don't say a word. Then on the last day, shout. Well, God, that's pretty simple. Yeah, it is. Because I want to show you what you can do when you obey me. I want to show you that your obedience to me opens a path in your life for me to work through and show myself strong on your behalf. But if you don't obey me, if you don't do what I'm telling you, if you just assume, because you're saved and you can use the name of Jesus, that everything is going to work out all the time, He said, no, you're mistaken. That's why He talks about putting on the whole armor of God. If you didn't need to put it on, why tell you to put it on? Why say, put it on? Put on the armor. Why do I need to do that? Because you're going to need it. You're going to need it to exercise victory over the devil. Well, here in Matthew chapter 8, look here in verse 28. And when he, Jesus, was come to the other side of the country into Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce. so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Notice they didn't say, What have we to do with you, Jesus, and all your disciples? Well, they weren't too concerned about those disciples. There was only one man they were concerned about, Jesus. I've got news for you. When Jesus showed up, he wasn't standing there with his great big, you know, a uniform, Son of God, with, you know, wings and a halo and everything, lightning bolts in his hand. No. He just walked up ashore. It says these fellows were fierce, that nobody could mess with them. And yet Jesus just walks up and stands there and looks at them. And these guys were scared. These devils were scared. Just because he showed up. He hadn't done anything yet. They didn't even know what he was going to do. They had to ask him, Are you going to torment us before the time? I mean, come on. Why are you here? What do we have to do with you? Hey, we haven't done anything to you, Jesus. All right? Why don't you just get in your boat, go back to the other side, heal some people, and leave us alone? They were terrified just because... Can you imagine? Here are these guys. Now, look at this story. It said they met him coming out of the tombs. Now, here they are. They're up here in the tombs. And they hear a rustling in the spirit. I'm talking about the devils now in these guys. They hear a rustling. What is that rustling in the spirit? It's Jesus getting into the boat and that boat sailing in their direction before they could even see him. They could feel it in the spirit. Something is coming our way. And maybe there were other devils that came and warned him, Hey guys, he's just left over here. He's coming your way. You better get ready. I don't know how it worked. But I do know this. That boat comes to land. Jesus gets out of the boat. And he walks ashore. And those guys came out to meet him because they knew he was there. They knew somebody was there who has an anointing on them. The presence of God. There's something about this guy. So they show up and they were scared. What do we have to do with you? Have you come to torture us, torment us before the appointed time? And Jesus says, well, kind of. I mean, that's not what he really said, but it is. I'm sure he was. If it was me, that's what I'd be thinking. Well, yeah, kind of. And they said, look, instead of tormenting us, just give us permission. Well, look at this. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. In other words, they had already resigned themselves. There was nothing they could do. He hadn't done anything yet. He just showed up. He just showed up. And these devils were terrified. And they knew he had the ability to torment them. And they knew there was physically... Now listen, these two men were fierce. These devils that were in them were fierce. And another place it talks about nobody, because your shackles could be broken and all this kind of stuff. And they didn't even lift a finger against Jesus. And they said, are you here to torment us? In other words, they're saying, look, we know you can do this. We just want to know, is that why you're here? And in the meantime, if you do cast us out, in other words, you can't cast us out. No. If you do cast us out, do you see? They were already defeated in their own minds. They already knew it. If you do cast us out, can we go in these pigs over here? Now, if I were Jesus, I'd be thinking, are you serious? Do you not know what these pigs are going to do when you get in them? I don't, seriously, this is one that I scratched my head on. I was like, what were those devils thinking? Why did they want to go into those pigs? Unless it has something to do with history recording the fact that back in those days, those people, they thought pigs represented a god. I don't know. Well, anyway, Jesus says, go.
And, you know, they go into the pigs, and the pigs say, well, this ain't working. Boom, they run down into the water and drown themselves. I wonder where those devils went then. Listen, don't believe this stuff. Well, they drowned with the pigs. They did not drown with the pigs. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know what they were doing down there. Well, my pig's dead. What about yours? A little smaller, but a little blind to believe it. So anyway, Jesus, one of those days, what can I say? So, oh, Jesus, I know you're getting the image of this. All he did was walk ashore. And the devils were afraid before he got there. And they admitted it. I mean, read closely what they're saying, those devils. They knew there was nothing they could do. Look at another place. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And look here in verse 31. Luke 4:31. It says that Jesus, he goes to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days. Now what that means is he's been there for a while. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" Now, isn't that kind of what those devils said that were in those fierce men? "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." I mean, can you see the fear here in this? He said, "Leave us alone." In other words, you can't touch us. You can't do anything to us. It wasn't that. It was, "Leave us alone." Meaning, there's nothing we can do. We can't stop you. If you decide to destroy us, torment us, do something nasty to us, we can't stop you. We cannot prohibit this from happening. Well, Jesus rebuked this devil and he says, "Hold thy peace." In other words, shut up and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, in other words, the guy, you know, flopped down on the ground, the devil came out of that man and hurt him not, hurt him not, hurt him not. In other words, the guy fell. The guy, I don't know, maybe for a minute or two he's flopping around on the floor, but he was not hurt. He was not hurt. And it says here, the people were amazed and spake among themselves, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Now let me tell you what you don't pick up clearly in verse 37. The fame of him went out, look what it says, every place of the country round about, to both the people in the natural and the devils in all. Wait, where do you think that devil went when he got cast out? They communicate, guys. They do talk to each other. And word is spreading about Jesus. If he shows up, it's a done deal. You hear me? It's over. There's nothing you can do. He will cast you out. He will send you into pigs. He'll do all kinds of stuff. You cannot stop this guy. I can tell you what happened. Every devil that knew of his reputation, devils don't pray, but let's just pretend they do. "Oh, God, please don't send him our way." See this? Because they already knew Jesus was a man you can't mess with, you can't stop, you can't do anything to him. He is going to continue on his path of serving Almighty God. And we can mess up everybody else, but we can't mess him up. If he shows up, we're gone. There's nothing. Oh, we'll do everything we can to stand our ground. We'll try to hold on. But now listen, the moment he speaks to us, we can do nothing but obey. The moment he speaks. Now see, that right there, where the Bible talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, this right here is an example of what we can be
when it comes to living life on an earth where there are demons. Do you know there are Christians that don't believe there are any devils in the world? Do you know that there are Christians who believe that devils are the spirits of lost people who are roaming the earth, you know, waiting until the day of final judgment? You know, again, it just amazes me. How in the world can Christians believe some of this stuff? But they do. The demons know that if we end up being like Jesus, we will end up doing like Jesus. So that takes us back then to what we brought up here toward the beginning. Does Jericho fear you? Does Jericho fear me? Do devils that are trying to keep me from moving on to the next level of my walk with God, the next level of ministry, whatever it is, the Jerichos that they have established, and what that represents, do they fear me? Are they afraid that if I begin speaking to them, that there's nothing they can do? Are they concerned when I start walking their way? Are they hoping beyond hope that I'll go a different direction? Does Jericho fear me? I'd like to think so. But I have to tell you, as I'm meditating all this, I have to admit, I'm not so sure. I strike fear in the heart of Jericho the way I need to. But I do know this. As I begin to commit myself more to fellowship with God, I will become more like Jesus. And then when my boat comes to dock and I step my foot out of the boat onto land, the devils are going to be afraid, and they're going to know if he opens his mouth and starts commanding, that's it. There's nothing we can do. You notice in here in the story with Jesus, he was in the synagogue and he spoke to this devil that was possessing this man, inhabiting this fellow. Is it possible that the Jericho you face could be demonically influenced children in your home? Could this Jericho, again symbolically, Jesus faced a Jericho this day in a synagogue, and this devil was afraid of him? I'm just using that as one example. You may not even have kids. But I'm just using that as an example. We need to begin looking at this from a whole different perspective. The devils need to be afraid of us. Those demons need to be scared of us. I know of Christians, man, they're afraid of devils. You don't want to get... I mean, I've heard things kind of like, well, you sure don't want to get the devil all stirred up. Excuse me, and why not? If I get him stirred up, that means he considers me a threat. If I get him stirred up, that means I've done something to get him stirred up. I mean, something I've done he doesn't like. That means I represent a threat to him. And he's trying to make me think that I can't stop him. When in reality, according to what I see in the Word of God, Jesus Christ has given me all power and authority over the power and authority of the enemy. And when I get to the place of understanding that and having that kind of Christ-like confidence on the inside of me, and I'm conforming to the image of Jesus Christ more and more, then when I walk into town, the devils need to be afraid. When I walk in the house, the devils need to be afraid. When I set shore, the devils need to be afraid. When I show up wherever I go, the devils need to be afraid. And there is so much teaching in the body of Christ about that really, they don't say it like this, but to summarize it, it's almost teaching us to be afraid of demons. When in reality, they need to be afraid of me. Now, I'm not saying you go out and act foolishly. You understand what I'm getting. You don't just say, well, bless God, I'm going downtown tonight and I'm walking the alleys. I'm going to chase me some devils out. Okay, Skeeva, have at it. No. The key with Jesus...
I know the key. You don't have to tell me, Brother Martin, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil.
Yes, that's right, he did. However, Jesus also said, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus said, I can do nothing other than what I see my Father do. Jesus said, I don't speak anything other than what I hear my Father speak. In other words, He followed the cloud by day and the fire by night. He was totally obedient to the Father. He did everything He was supposed to do in His relationship with God. And that got Him, let me use this kind of terminology, that got Him to the place of spiritual maturity so that when He showed up, the devils were scared. It isn't just a matter of, I have the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You do have the name of Jesus. Absolutely. But if we're not following the cloud by day and the fire by night, if we have not established in the realm of the Spirit a reputation as somebody who is committed to God, Jericho is not going to be afraid. This is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians are struggling with so much junk in their lives. It's because these Jerichos, man, they're there, and we know we're the children of God. We know that, you know, we got the name of Jesus, and we know we've been washed in the blood. We know all these things. Why am I not getting results? Why is it these devils don't seem to obey me? Why aren't you scaring them? Why aren't they afraid of you? Now listen, don't anybody take this as a criticism, because guys, I'm there too. I want to be in a place like with Jesus, to where no matter where I show up, man, devils get scared. Think of it this way. What if you were on vacation, or you're out of town visiting family, whatever, and they say, well, hey, listen, you know, do you want to go to church with us on Sunday? And you say, well, yeah, sure. And I mean, they're born again, they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and, I mean, just whole nine yards. And you go to church on Sunday, and you walk in the door. And all of a sudden, somebody jumps up and says, what do you have to do with us? And they... How do you think that's going to go over? You think anybody's going to want to sit by you? Here's the sad thing. They ought to want to. But yet there are Christians who actually will be afraid of other Christians who can cast out devils.
Oh, he scares me.
Why?
Well, he just scared.
Why does he scare you? Maybe you've got a devil. Maybe that's why you're afraid. I want to be around somebody that's got that kind of authority. I mean, walking in it. You know what I'm saying? The devils ought to be afraid of us. And guys, I'm telling you, they can be. This is not a pipe dream. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. He is the one that has gone before me. He is my prototype. He is my example. He's the one who has demonstrated my potential. My potential is this. I walk in, devils tremble. I walk in, devils are afraid. I walk in, dumbest thing in the world, they made themselves known. I mean, if you don't want to get cast out, just sit there and mind your own business. But it irritated them. The fear causes people to do stupid stuff. Causes devils to do stupid stuff. And they... Who are you? Well, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. Ooh, you come to destroy us? Jesus says, oh, so you're the one. Come out of him. Do I have to? Yeah, okay. They need to be afraid of us. If there are devils tormenting your, you know, your spouse, now don't anybody... So that's what it is. Hold on here. Now, you understand what I'm saying? That can happen. Or your kids. Or whatever it is. You know what? Those devils need to be so upset, they reveal themselves. We can be like this. And guys, I want to encourage you today. You know, this whole thing of spiritual maturity, it's not just, you know, to get the sick healed and just have, you know, all the blessings and all this other stuff. No, it's to be able to walk in somewhere and the devils be terrified that we are there. You imagine Jesus walking into some of the grocery stores today, walking through Walmart? You talk about scattering, man. Half the shoppers today left the store looking for pigs. Does Jericho fear you? Let's be honest, not as much as it should, but we've learned more about it today. Jericho should fear us. And the further we go into God, the more that we follow our cloud by day and our fire by night, when we show up, Jericho trembles. Demons will flee because we'll speak the word and drive them out. Praise God. So you be encouraged with this today to know what we just read about Jesus. Same thing can be true about you as well.